Well, keeping with the camp theme this morning, they decided to have an old camp speaker come and talk to you. 20 years of speaking up at Lake Ann Baptist Camp and working in the youth ministry here, it really was a throwback Sunday for me to sing the camp songs. And I think it's so apropos, it ties beautifully in with our message today. Because in addition to this, as Lori has pointed out, this is our first days of fall. And we're going to be talking about someone who fell. As we look at Acts 20, and if you turn in your scriptures there, that will be spending the focus of our day this morning in that passage. So let's start with prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, it is a joy to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ that are seeking and desiring to know more of you. Thank you, Lord, for Ken and his family who have led us in worship and drawn us to you, drawn us into fellowship with one another as we sing praises to an audience of one. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as Ken so aptly said, we serve this King and this nation that gives us the freedom to do so. So, Father, we pray for those that lead us, that set policy and law, and we walk, Lord, in a desire to see your life shown through in all of our actions and attitudes. Father, we pray for the word today that Kent Wallace will get out of the way, that your Holy Spirit will speak through, and that, Father, that we will be changed, that we will not leave here the same this morning because of the power of your word changes lives. So, Father, we come to you with great anticipation to see what you want to do in each one of our lives independently. Father, I pray for peace in our hearts and a receptivity to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 20. Fascinating passage here as we move from 19 into 20, and Paul once again is on the move. He moves to Macedonia, and he's heading for Ephesus, and the idea, or he departs Ephesus, excuse me, and is heading to Macedonia. And in the process of moving forward and spends 3 months in Macedonia, he then, as he's journeying toward Jerusalem, that's his goal. He wants to get there. He stops off at Troas, and which is where we find this passage of 20. And then spend 7 days there. So if you're looking at this journey and you're looking at this map, if you look up at the top there, I'm going to put a little circle around it, that's Troas. So you see the arrow from the right to the left that's coming out. Well, that was the journey that he took out, loops all the way around, and now he's coming back through Troas as he's heading toward Jerusalem. That's the ultimate goal, is to get back to Jerusalem. Scholars will say he's about 50 days away at this point in time from getting back to where he wants to be. And as we've heard in all the passages, his brothers constantly are telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go there. It's not going to be good there. They're going to kill you. It's like, this is a really bad, bad plan. But he is convicted and is determined to keep going there. And as we look at this passage, we're going to focus on one area. So Acts 20 is about five messages. And if I was true to the Spirit and if I was true to what Paul did, I would preach for 4 hours. And we would just cover the whole thing. Someone would be sitting up in one of those windows and fall and die. And then I would lay on them and raise them back to life. And it would be an amazing, miraculous message. And everybody would be talking about it for years. We're not going to do that. We're just going to focus on the story of somebody falling out of the window. And I'm going to leave the message to Ephesus and the elders of Ephesus, which is the later part of this chapter, to either Nathan or maybe at a later date we'll come back and have a chance to visit that passage. So we're just going to focus on these first five verses. Excuse me. First five verses. I'm not emotional. Just got choked up there. So we're going to focus on 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So we have to understand what's going on. The first day of the week in the tradition, which is this is actually, many people point to this verse as saying, this is when we establish the Lord's Day as being Sunday. Because in the calendar then, as was Sunday, was the first day of the week. That's when you went back to work after the Sabbath, which was Saturday. So Saturday is a Sabbath. Sunday, everybody goes back to work. So the tradition of church then was not in the morning, as we do now, but it was actually in the evening. So Sunday, first day of the work week, everybody went to work. Slaves, laborers, everybody worked on Sunday. You worked all day long. And then that evening, you gathered on the Lord's Day in the evening to break bread, to worship, to pray. That was their Sunday service. So Sunday night service, which was we just really kind of recently abandoned in the Baptist tradition, it was really the service forever, for 2,000 years. That was Sunday night. Sunday night service was the main service. So you can understand, you've been working all day. This is in the Middle East. This is when it's warm to be working all day. You're hot, you're sweating, you're working all day long. And then what you get to do is go to night church. Like my 7 boys would be like, night church. And it'd be, yep, we got to do night church. And I'd be passing out the scrolls and the parchment crayons, which are charcoal, and say, draw pictures of Jesus, and trying to keep them quiet. And it was the first day of the work week, and the tradition would be to hold worship on that night and communion as well. So you'd have a communion service, they'd have a worship service. So you'd be eating food and consuming and worshiping, and then the preacher would get up to preach. And my young children would be like, yay. But then we have a guest speaker who's traveling through, known as the Apostle Paul. And so everybody, after 7 days of listening to him teach and praise, this is it. This is the last day. He's leaving tomorrow. So you can imagine this building of a 3-story building. It's crowded and they're gathered together and they're hanging on every word. They cannot get enough of what he's sharing of the truth of Jesus Christ. So some of us put this tradition of going, well, this is it. So now the new Sabbath is Sunday. Sunday is the new Sabbath. But that's not true. There's only one Sabbath, and that's Saturday in the tradition of the Jewish tradition. But it is not a holy day. So if you go to church on Sunday, if you go to church on Saturday night, if your worship happens to be Friday, that is okay. As a matter of fact, Paul points to this in Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So it's not a religious, legalistic idea that Sunday's the day to worship. That was not what was been established. The established is we should worship the Lord. Matter of fact, as Christians, believers in Christ, every day we should be worshiping the Lord, living out a life of worship every day of our life. So it wasn't a setting aside of a new day to be the new Sabbath day. It was just recognition that we should worship God. And we should be doing it every day. And as the fellowship of the saints come together, pick a day that you do this together. The tradition of First Baptist Church is we do this Sunday morning. But don't get caught into a legalistic understanding that you have to do it this morning. You can worship God whenever. And when the saints are gathered, we worship. So let's move on. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. So it's interesting because Eutychus literally means lucky one or fortunate. Well, today, initially, not so fortunate. He was probably somewhere between the ages of 10 or 14, and like I said, if you can imagine in the room, I get the feeling that maybe he's probably started out at Paul's feet, you know, and he's listening, he's teaching, and hour one goes by, and hour two goes by, and he's starting to nod off, and his dad flips him on the ear and goes, get by the window, get some air. You know, the lamps are burning, it's getting warm, you're getting tired, and he's like, stop it, stop nodding off, get over there. So he goes over to the window, and initially he stands by the window, and eventually that's not enough air, so he climbs up into the window, and now he's sitting in the window, and goes, oh, this is better. This is better. And then hour 3 goes by, and hour 4 goes by, and what happens? And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So literally tumbles out of the building and hits the pavement below. Kills him. He falls three stories. That's approximately 30 feet. So if you imagine being at the top of this building and falling down, that's about how far he would be falling. Eutychus is dead. He's not sleeping. He didn't just hit the ground and take a nap. Luke is a doctor. One thing that we do know back then is when somebody is dead or alive. We may not know how to cure measles, but we were able as doctors to figure out if they were alive or dead. And Luke, the doctor who's writing this, says he's dead. He's a dead man. This is young boy is dead, which then points to the miracle. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for this life is still in him." In other words, the miracle literally points to our message today. Eutychus falls, he hits the ground, he dies, Paul runs, and this verse literally in the Greek is more than just bends over him. He literally throws his body on top of him. He lays on top, he prostrates himself and lays down on top of him. Is what the Greek is really saying here. He's saying he threw himself on him. Because you can imagine how Paul felt. I know how I would feel if one of you fell out of your chair right now in the middle of my preaching. You know how I know how you'd feel? Because that happened to me in this church, downtown, right after I got saved. One Sunday night, I think it was Sunday night, or was it Sunday morning? It was Sunday morning. I wasn't feeling really great, and I was in the second row, and I passed out. Fell over like a tree, right into Joni's lap, if I remember right. I think she was sitting next to me. And good old Brad Powell, like, is there a doctor in the house? Fortunately, John Wallstrom came up and says, he's not dead, which was good. Kevin Brenner had just met me, and he came down to help and literally, like, met me and then thought, oh, my word, now he's dead. Like, this is a bad day, you know? But fortunately, I was fortunate, even though that's not what my name meant. But and also, as well, Eutychus is fortunate. Because Paul lays down upon him and brings him back to life. So what do we understand from this? You look at what Eutychus did. He was close to Paul. In my picture in my head, it may not have been. He may have always been in the back of the room. But at some point in time, I do get the feeling he moved to the window. And he moved away from the word. He climbed up in the window to get a little farther away, get a little fresh air. And yet now that he's separated and apart, he loses consciousness and he falls and dies. You know, it's such a picture of what happens to us when we stray. You know, at first we're in the fellowship, we're in the body. We hold close to those that we believe and believe like we believe. But then maybe something happens. Maybe we have a disagreement with somebody and things get a little hot. We get a little frustrated. And we start to pull away. And we move to the edge of the body. And eventually we move to the outside. And what happens spiritually to us is death. We fall away. And I think Paul is pointing toward this as Nathan has taught us so well, that the miracles point to the message. That when you move to the outside, when you move away from the center, when you move away from the body, you put yourself in a vulnerable position. And you're apt to fall. We recognize we have fallen, we are sinners. The other message here is the idea that when we don't know who Christ is, we fall alone. We're separated from God. And it's not just death, it's eternal death. It's spiritual death. That we recognize that we have a need for salvation, because without what Jesus Christ did for us, then we are eternally separated. That Christ comes to us and meets us where we are. You know, that if we know who Christ is, then we know where to go when we start to pull away. If you don't know who Christ is and you're hearing this message for the first time, is to understand he knows who you are. He knows your need. He comes to you before you even know it. The fascinating thing about this is Eutychus is dead. He can't even cry out for help. He can't even say, "Paul, save me." He's done. It's over. Well, that's where we all are before we meet Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're lost. We're dead. We're completely removed from the opportunity of eternal life. But Christ. Christ comes to us before we even know it. And if that's you this morning, you're hearing this message and you didn't even know you needed it. Because you're a listener to these words as a dead man walking. Because you don't know the eternal hope that comes through Jesus Christ. You came and you're listening to the message and you're thinking, I'm good. My life's pretty good. I'm pretty happy where things are at. You know, that was me. I was attending church at First Baptist Church, 24 years old, because it was good for my family. I've been raised in a different type of church that really didn't teach a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I felt good. I felt, I got enough of Jesus. Gets me through the day. It's a good business proposition. I like Christian people. This works for me. But Christ said, Kent, that's not a relationship with me. That's a business transaction. And when I heard the message of the robber and the cross and what it understood to surrender my will to Jesus Christ, I realized that's all that I had not done. That I needed to die to self. Much like Eutychus had to die before he could be raised again. I realized for the first time that my religion was not going to get me into heaven. That it required a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which meant the relationship I had with Kent had to die. That my understanding of what the gospel was had to die. Because my understanding was a good business relationship, a good transition. I want some Jesus, not too much. I didn't want to be one of those weird Jesus freaks, you know, Bible thumpers that walk around talking about Jesus all the time. Now I am. Because I realized for the first time in my life that night, Wednesday, 1987, in downtown First Baptist Church, that I wasn't saved because Jesus Christ was not Lord of my life. And then when I died to self, I was raised in Christ, and for the first time, I understood what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ meant. Christ laid down his life for me. Before I even knew I needed it. Paul threw himself prostrate upon Eutychus, even though Eutychus couldn't speak for himself, and raised him from the dead. That's the picture. He did for us what we didn't even know we needed. Christ laid down his life for us, and Christ gives us what we neither asked for nor knew we needed. He meets us where we're at. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've had a rough go, COVID hasn't been great, by the way, for a lot of people. It's created isolation. It's created loneliness. It's created a pulling away. As men are oftentimes known for what they do. We feel vital. We feel important. We feel valued by our contribution of what we can do by working. There's many that can't work right now, that are waiting to get back to work or just starting to get back to work. And so their value and worth oftentimes gets wrapped up in what they do, and they feel valueless. And maybe it's caused a drift. Maybe it's caused a questioning of God going, what worth am I? What value am I? If I can't do something for my family, if I can't provide for my family, then what worth am I? And we've drifted away from understanding how Christ sees us and the fact that he loves us for who we are, not for what we do. Just as you are. That you have all the worth and value you ever are going to have from the moment of conception. You can't do anything to earn more. You can't do anything to take any away. From the moment of conception. God looked down at you and says, you're just the way I wanted you to be. You're my child. And I love you. I think the miracle understanding of really appreciating who we are as God's creation is it doesn't matter if you choose to accept Christ as your Savior or not. God loves you because he created you. If you accept it or not, that's not the argument. The argument is he loves you because you're His creation. He made you. Salvation is recognizing it and accepting the gift of eternal life with Him through the death of His Son. That's salvation. Restoration is realizing, like Eutychus, I've pulled away. I've climbed into the window. I'm looking for air, and I've fallen from His grace. But He has not abandoned you. He is drawing you back. He wants you back in fellowship. He's weeping over the loss of you. And He throws Himself on you and says, come back to me. Be restored to the fellowship of the saints. Forget your sin and restore yourself by repenting and accepting my love for you. And then they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Do you love that? Not a little comforted. My kid just fell 3 stories and died. I'm more than a little comforted. The amazing thing is they go on and he preaches for the rest of the night. For the next 6 hours, as a matter of fact. So we can understand this. We can accept the free gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ gives us and live. And live. If this is your day of salvation, then receive Christ and be saved. And be saved. If you have fallen away, then repent and be restored. See, just like Eutychus had lost his life because he had moved away, Paul had brought him back and laid down his life and restored him as a picture of what Christ does for us. So it doesn't matter how far away you've turned. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen. Christ is asking you to come back. And if you've never known him, if you've never accepted him, then it's a simple understanding. It's the recognition that I am a sinner, that I can't get to heaven on my own, that I am not God, but somebody else is, named God the Father, who gave His Son called Jesus Christ, who uses the Holy Spirit to draw me to Him. So it's recognition that I'm a sinner and then saying, I repent. I turn away from my sin and accept Christ's sacrifice completely. That His blood covered my sin that ever happened, that ever is happening, or ever will happen. And I have the opportunity for eternal life by accepting Him as my Lord and Savior. And I think that's key. It's not just Savior. Oh, trusted Jesus as my Savior when I was 8. Phew, got fire insurance, I'm not going to hell. But I live for me every day of my life. That's not salvation. Salvation is I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I worship Him every day of my life. It's not a Sunday experience. Worship is an everyday experience. It's living my life to bring glory to His name because of what He did for me. Modern day parable, there's 2 young men walking down the road, best friends. And they're strolling along as they're going along, and a car comes flying around the corner out of control. As the car comes around, one of the friends recognizes he has a moment to decide. He either jumps out of the oncoming car, or he pushes his friend. And in a moment, without even thinking, with total love and compassion, he shoves his friend out of the way, and his life is lost to the car. The friend rolls in the grass, he stands up, and realizes in that moment, his friend gave his life for him. What does he do now? What does he do with the sacrifice his friend just made for him? Does he curse his name? Does he forget it ever happened? Does he live a life that demonstrates that you kind of wonder that what value there really is? Or does he spend the rest of his life in total joy and appreciation of the fact that somebody died so he could live? That's what Christ did for us. He died so you could live. He sacrificed himself on the cross so you could have eternal fellowship with our God and King. He died so you could live. Lordship is recognition of that sacrifice. Now what? What are you to do? Where are you today? As you came in today, this week, the busyness, the schedule may have been pouring in on you. And I pray that our worship and our praise has drawn you to him. I pray that Eutychus' example of falling away has decided to make you draw closer into him. So now you decide what you need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in awe of the fact that you would die for us, that you would surrender all so that we could be restored and lived. Father, if there's somebody here this morning that's hearing this voice and hearing this message and realize at this point in time that they have never accepted you as Lord and Savior and desire to pray that prayer right now with me, would you just have them look up at me right now? Just lift your eyes and make eye contact with me, and I will pray with you. If there's anybody here, if I nod at you, just nod back at me. I see you. Okay. Anybody else says, I just want to pray. Would you pray with me, Kent, that I would accept Jesus Christ, not just as Savior, but as Lord? Anybody else? Okay. See your hand. Anybody else? Yeah. See your hand. Anybody else? That's probably better. The light's a little weird. Raise your hand. Okay. See your hand. Yep. Anybody else that wants me to pray with them? Okay, you pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, in your mind, just repeat after me. I recognize that I am a sinner. Father, I recognize that I can't do this on my own. And Father, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord of my life. So Father, this moment I surrender to you and ask you to receive me as your child, as a Christian born again into your family. I want to ask you, if you pray that prayer, to do me a favor after service. Please come talk to me or talk to somebody you know that's a strong believer. Say, I prayed a prayer to accept Christ as my Savior this morning. And now I want to join the fellowship. I don't want to be on the window that falls away. I want to be in the body. So tell me or somebody that brought you today that you prayed that prayer this morning. Now another prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you knowing my brothers and sisters may be having a tough go. That they pulled away from the body, that they've fallen away. And Father, they want to repent and be restored this morning. Father, if there's somebody here that wants me to pray for them, would you just keep your heads bowed, but just raise your hand up and say, pray for me, Kent. I've fallen away. It's been tough. But today, I repent, and I want to be restored. Say, Kent, if you want to pray for me, just raise your hand up. Anybody want to pray? Okay? Anybody else? Say, just pray for me, Kent. Okay. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that have felt themselves pulling away from you, and they desire to come back to you. Let today, Lord, be the day of restoration. If they've made wrong in other people's lives, let today be the day they make it right. Let them go boldly to others and ask for forgiveness. Father, restore your body. Bring back to life what has been dead. And Father, we will rejoice at your goodness and your grace that has allowed for restoration to occur. Father, this is your day, as every day is yours. May we lead and walk and worship with every breath we take. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.